Good morning, my name is Dominic. We're glad you're here if I didn't get a chance to say hi to you. And last I saw, it did stop raining. I was out there with umbrellas. It was great seeing you guys come in with umbrellas and coffee. And if you hadn't got coffee, there's still some more out in the lobby. We're in the middle of a series called Life in Color. It's a series that we're doing on this idea, a topic of worship. And the idea is this, is that we all want to live a life that matters. We all are chasing things and looking for things that will try to bring meaning, that try to bring order to disorder, try to bring things and be things for us that that will try to make sense. And our idea and our belief in this series is that worship, our turning our attention to the best thing, to who God is and to what He's done for us, that shapes us in new ways. That it starts to bring definition for us in our lives. That it's almost like if you were living a life where everything looked gray and all of a sudden you saw a life filled with color. That something happens in the midst of worship. Today we're going to look at a poem on worship, a song from the scripture, Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is interesting because Psalm 95 sets up worship and with an invitation, and it calls us to see God and to see God in a way that that maybe you've thought of, maybe you haven't. And it does the invitation twice, and then at the end of it, it takes a little bit of a turn, and it takes a turn in a way that maybe you wouldn't expect reading a song and a poem about worship. But what it's going to do is it's going to continue to call us to consider this act of worship, to consider who God is, to consider the ways that God is speaking into your story. In fact, that's kind of the theme I want you to hear out of this today. If you kind of just kind of check out, or if you just don't hear anything else, I want you to hear and grasp in this idea that God is speaking in the midst of your story. That there is a conversation going on in the midst of your everyday. That what happened this past week, what's going to happen this coming week, is you are in the middle of a conversation. That God is calling you into things. That God is calling you out of things. God is calling you towards things. God is calling you away from things. And sometimes, if you're like me, we can just get so busy or distracted, or as I was talking to someone this morning, to a point where we're just not even interested in listening. What if for you today, when we talk about worship, what if for you today, as we look at this poem, what if for you today, your takeaway, your piece, is maybe that you would hear, the conversation of God at work in your life in a fresh and new way? So we're going to be in Psalm 95. You can follow it along. You can look online on your phone and find it there above my head, paper Bible like me. Psalm 95. I want to show you the two reasons of why the psalmist says we should worship. We're going to look at the danger and the warning that he gives at the end of it, but we're going to start at Psalm 95 at the beginning with an invitation, because that's where the poem writer starts. He starts with this invitation. It begins like this in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." This phrase, "let us come before him," is this phrase in the original language that says, "let us meet his face." Sounds like a bit of a strange phrase. But in Exodus, Moses is talking with God, and we're told that when Moses talked with God, it says that they met together face to face as a friend would. The psalmist is calling us and inviting us to a movement toward God, that sees, yes, God is who he is, and also at the same time is calling us and inviting us into a relationship with him. To come before him is to meet with God, to move towards him, to be present, to show up, to means that you can be known by God and God knows you. So this invitation to worship is not just thank you very much, we'll just do our little deeds and then go home. No, the invitation first and foremost is an invitation to come face to face with God, to be present, to be you, and allow God to interact and form you in the midst of that. So he begins, the psalmist begins with an invitation, and then he gives two reasons why we should worship, two reasons why worship of God is the best thing. This is his argument and our argument for us today. And the first reason he gives is in verses 3-5. He says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry lands. The first reason he says in this invitation to worship God, he says, is because God is greater than any other God. Now, those words can kind of go over us. They seem like perhaps like religious language, but he's not necessarily just talking about religious language. He's talking something, I think, about the human experience. We all have gods. We all have things that we pursue and that we look towards to try to bring meaning and definition, to try to put order to the disorder of life. And what the psalmist's argument is, he says that God is better than all of those things. That yes, there's some element of there's something good in each of those things, but he says at the end of the day, the better person, the better experience is face to face with God. He says that God holds the world or holds everything in his hands, which is a phrase that speaks about like God's authority. That God, in other words, brings order to the disorder of the world. What's interesting is that the biblical writers talk about God's authority. They talk about it a couple different ways, as the psalmist does here. They talk about it as derived from creation, that God created the world, and so God has authority over it. But the other interesting thing, too, is that they don't just leave it as like an abstract idea, that God has authority over the world, thank you very much, and that's good, and that's right, and we need to celebrate that. But at the same time, God leverages that authority for the good of people. God leverages that authority for the good of people. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, for you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms." In other words, you have authority, God. You are creator, God. There's no one greater than you, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, there is nothing too difficult for you. In other words, God's authority is leveraged for the good of people. The poem writer, the psalm writer here in our Psalm 95 is saying the world is in the hand of God. And if the world is in the hand of God, God has authority over the world. And if God has authority over the world, he's leveraging his authority for your good. So here's an invitation to meet face to face with God, of God who has authority and is better than the other gods of our world. And this is a God who leverages that otherness for our good. You can see it even more so in the second reason why the psalmist says that to worship and why worship is such a good thing. He says this in verse 6 through 7. He says, "Come, let us bow down and worship." In other words, here's the invitation again. Let us come bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Not only does God have authority, God leverages that authority. And here the psalmist puts it even more specific. He says that God cares for you. God cares for you. He uses this image of a shepherd, which is one of the prevailing images in Scripture of God for people. He says, we're like a flock under his care. God's concerned about you. Maybe you've never thought about that. Maybe you've come in here today wondering that or doubting that, questioning that. The psalmist turns our attention and says, hold on, this is the God, yes, the God of the universe, the God who has authority over everything, and at the same time is the God who shepherds you. There's a beautiful image of this in another psalm, in Psalm 23. You probably have heard it, depending, no matter what your church experience, the quite well-known psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so forth. But at the end of that psalm, there's this interesting phrase where it talks about God's care for people. And at the end of that psalm, he says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow me is not simply some passive idea. The word is probably could also be translated pursue or chase after, which I know is like a bit of a weird thing. Like when we talk about God pursuing or chasing after us. But the idea there in Psalm 23 is that God's shepherd heart for you, God's shepherd heart for people is that no matter where you go, God's love and goodness, God's mercy and grace is with you. God is constantly moving towards you. You think, oh, I can just probably get a little too far. I can get out of step with God. No, God's constantly there pursuing you. This is how the psalmist depicts and tries to think about God's care for you. God's constantly moving after you no matter where you go. Maybe you've been in places where you think you've gone too far. Maybe you've been in places where you think you've exhausted God's grace. But God's shepherd heart is constantly pursuing you. So the psalmist in Psalm 95 gives us an invitation. It says, come, meet with God, move toward God, be present with him. This is one that you can meet with like a friend. This is one, yes, he has authority over the universe. Yes, this is the one who's created the universe. He leverages that authority for your good. In fact, he's a shepherd. He's one who cares for you, that no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going to go, his goodness and love will constantly be pursuing and chasing after you. This is the God that the psalmist says is calling us to worship. This is the God that the psalmist says that worship of him is the best thing that we could do. And then the psalm takes an interesting turn. The second half of this psalm, beginning in the second half of verse 7, takes an interesting turn because it's not just moving toward God, but also he says there's an if in this. He says, today, if only you would hear his voice. Today, if only you would hear his voice. In other words, the psalmist says, you have a choice. In the midst of a world with God who's willing to meet with you face to face, in the midst of a world of a God who has authority and leverages his authority for your good and cares for you, he says, if, in other words, you have a choice. You have a choice to move towards this God or not. It's a powerful statement. In fact, one old commentator said this. He said he called it the dreadful if. That there's something really tragic in that, that people could not choose that God, that you don't have to move towards that God, that you can say, I don't want you, God. I don't want to hear about that God. I'm not really interested in that God. That's a choice. God's not forcing himself. He says, today, if only you would hear his voice. The heartbreaking reality is that you and I have a choice. You and I have a choice every single day. You don't have to meet his face. No one's forcing you to move toward God. In fact, you and I have probably watched people, friends, family members that we've loved who have said no to God. Maybe they've not put it in that way, but they've just kind of lived life in that way. We could probably all tell stories. Maybe you have that story where at some season in your life, you said, I'm not interested in this anymore, God. There's something really heartbreaking in this statement. But here's the choice that we get every day. The choice, he says, is to hear. That every day, you and I get a choice to hear. We get to hear this story. We get to hear the story of a God calling us to move toward him. We get to hear the story of a God who has the world in his hand and is leveraging that authority for your good. You and I get the choice to listen to the story, the conversation going on all around us of a God who says he cares for us and is acting in myriad ways to say that you matter to him. You and I get that choice. Worship starts with hearing. And hearing the voice of God speaking all around and speaking in the midst of your story. The psalmist tells a little bit of the story of Israel past because they had a choice to listen to God or not, and they chose not to. And here's what he tells in these several verses. He says, do not harden your hearts. And he's telling the story of Israel's past, as you did at Meribah and as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness. Where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's something really tragic in their story. That they moved away from God, even though they had seen what he did for them. These were people who God rescued out of oppression from Egypt. These were people that God led through the Red Seas, parting the waters. These are people who God fed with bread from heaven, water from rock. And they saw all of those things and they said, God, that's not enough for us. God, you're not enough for us. That it's possible to see and not really hear. It's possible to see and not really pay attention. They saw all of it and they said, it's not enough. The psalmist says, don't be like that. There's a better way forward. There's a better way forward. Their hearts went astray, he said. That something internally had gotten off and they stopped learning to pay attention. I'm so struck by that statement in back in verse 7 of the today, if only you would hear his voice. That through this story, of this little bit of history, he tells us that there's something incredibly tragic in that. That word hear back in verse 7 is also the same word in Hebrew in the original language for the word obey. In fact, most times it's translated as obey, which is really interesting, like that their issue wasn't that they didn't hear. It wasn't like they couldn't hear the voice of God. It was that they stopped obeying it. That like this idea that maybe hearing and obedience kind of go in the same step. Maybe obedience isn't just kind of blind allegiance to some abstract authority. That maybe obedience starts with learning to pay attention. And somehow along the way, they'd lost the plot. Somehow along the way, they stopped learning to pay attention. Somehow along the way, something internal in them got off. Which sets up that last line in verse 11. He says, you will not enter my rest. Which for me poses, I ask him like, whoa, hold on a second, God, why is that? I mean, I know they turned away and I know they were going their own way, but that seems like a bit extreme. Like, why would Israel's ancestors not be able to enter this promised land? That seems a bit harsh. It maybe seems a little bit bitter. I mean, maybe if you're honest reading this, you kind of go, that seems a little insecure. That seems a little bit of a stretch just to exclude them. Yes, what happened to all the kind of forgiveness along the way? What does God mean here by that he didn't allow them to enter this promised land, this rest that the psalmist calls it here? Well, I wonder if it goes to what was going on in them. I wonder if what needed to change wasn't the scenery in them. It wasn't like they had gotten off track somewhere. It wasn't like, you know what? We just need a new scene. We just need to get out of this particular desert. And once we get out of the desert and there's like some grass and we can have a garden, everything's going to be better. You know what? I'm tired of walking around this sand. And if I could just get some mountains, everything will be better. It's like you and I, we go on vacation and we just think, you know what? I'll be a more patient person after I come back from vacation. No, you won't. Vacation doesn't fix that. You know what? I'll be a more loving person in my family if I could just get a night away with some friends. No, you won't. That's something internal in you. Yes, sometimes scenery does help, but I wonder if for them, the issue wasn't that they needed new scenery. The issue was that they needed a change in them. Going to the promised land, if they've seen bread fall from heaven and water fall from rocks, going to the land of milk and honey wasn't going to do anything that they really deeply needed. I wonder if this is God pointing them and calling to us, even as in our own human condition, that we need something more. One 19th century pastor put it this way. He said, if manna and miracles could not satisfy Israel, neither would they have been content with the land which flowed with milk and honey. Sometimes we need to change scenery. Sometimes you need a change of scenery. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've changed. You probably moved houses at some point. You probably have changed jobs at some point. You've had different friendships that maybe you've moved in and out of. And sometimes the scenery is good. But we also know there are times that we need to stay right where we are. And there are times where the issue isn't that I need new scenery, that the issue is I need something new in me. And those are a lot harder. Those are more difficult moments. Where the issue isn't, I'm just going to change this situation, but something in me needs to change, that means that you're taking steps and you have to listen to the story of God. It's a lot more difficult to listen to the conversation of God going on in your story. It means that you're looking for ways that, all right, God, I'm going to take this step of faith. It's a lot easier just to change the scenery. It's a lot harder to see and ask God to change the thing in you that needs to grow. The psalmist ends this psalm by pointing to the very thing that Israel needed in its story. And I think as we think about this idea of worship and think about this idea of paying attention to God, he also draws our attention to the very thing that you and I need. In fact, the prophets would talk about this. The prophets talked about the need for a new us, for something in us to deeply change. One of my favorite statements is from the prophet Ezekiel. God speaking through this prophet said this. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. But God speaking of a day that would come, God speaking of his care for people, God speaking of the authority and the power that he could do, God speaking as one who invites people like you and me to move toward him, he says, I'm going to heal and do the very thing in you that you and I desperately need. He says, I'm going to give you something new. This is what the prophets would look towards and what later people would interpret as what the Messiah would bring, God's representative on earth. This is what we believe that Jesus brought, that through his death on the cross, if you make that commitment to follow him, that something new happens in you. That the very thing that has plagued people, the human experience since Israel and before, is made new in Jesus. That the very things that keep us from moving toward God, the very things that keep us from being vulnerable with God, the very things that keep us from showing up with God, the very things that say, I don't really care about your authority and I don't really care about your shepherding care for me, I'm not very interested, God, that thing in us can get deeply changed, that we can be made new. That something new can happen in us. This is what Jesus brought. And this is what Jesus offers to people just like you and me. So what do we do with this? What do we do with Psalm 95? What do we do with this poem and this call to meet God, to move toward him, to move towards this God who has authority and leverages that authority for our good, and is God who cares for you, who shepherds you, who pursues you with goodness and love no matter where you go? What can we do with this? Well, I think, as we said earlier, the thing that stands out to me, the thing I would want for you today is this, is that you would find new ways to hear, that you would find new ways to listen, that you would find new ways to listen to the conversation that is going on all around you, that God is speaking in ways all throughout your story. God is speaking in ways through your relationships. God's calling you towards things and away from things. God's calling you into things and out of things. And God's calling you into places where you'll see him in a fresh and new way. Your life speaks all around you. I was like one 20th century writer put it this way. He said, listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is, in the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy, hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. There is grace all around you. One of the favorite things I've been doing the last few years is each morning, I'm a journaler. If you're a journaler, a great practice, I think, is just to spend a few moments in writing down what you're grateful for. It's amazing what gratitude can do, even if, especially the days where it seems hard to find something the day before that you were grateful for. It's good. It's good to see because you start listening to your life. You start seeing the work of God. You start seeing the ways that God is calling you towards him in new ways. You start seeing the authority of God leveraged for your good. You start seeing the care of God in ways that you would have never thought before by just taking a few moments and saying, here's what I'm grateful for, God, for yesterday. and listing something out. It's a mindset shift. Something in us begins to soften when we do that. Because there's a conversation going on in your life. God's working at ways in your story. And sometimes we fight against it. Sometimes we say we don't want it. Sometimes we just say, thank you very much, I'm going to go this way. Very few times probably do say, okay, I'm just going to see where this goes. And do we listen? What if this week you listened? What if you took time just to pay attention to the story going on in you? What if you took time to go like, oh gosh, I'm angry at this situation. Well, why is that? And just begin to ask questions and have the conversation. I'm experiencing a lot of joy in this situation. Okay, why is that? What does that trigger in me? How is my best self being brought out in that? Maybe you start to ask questions. Maybe you'll start to listen to names and people that come to mind. I've been doing that. I've been trying to do that more recently. And people will come to mind. I'll just give them a call. Hey, I was just thinking about you. You could do that. We could all do that. It just takes time to listen. And you say, well, I don't really know why that person's on my mind. I don't really know why I'm feeling this way. Well, just ask the question. Say, God, why is this happening? And allow the conversation to happen. He may be forming you in ways that you've never considered. He may be caring for you in ways that you've never considered. He may be as frustrated as you are at the situation that you're in, and you've thought you've had to carry that frustration yourself and not realizing he's right there with you. Remember how this all started. It started with an invitation to meet his face. Remember the image of Moses in Exodus. He met with God face to face as one does with a friend. There's a story. There's a conversation going on in your life right now. What if you took time this week just to listen? That in the midst of everything, in the boredom and all that stuff that's in that quote, that what if in the midst of all of that is grace? So as we close now, and we're going to close with a song, and Amy's going to give us a benediction this morning. But before we do that, I want to do something that some traditions do. And after the teaching in some traditions like this, we'll just take a moment. Sometimes music will play like Hillary's going to do. And we just take a moment to be still. It's a moment for us to listen and consider what the biblical writers have to say. Consider, we believe what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the scripture this morning. And that's time for you to listen. It's time for you to listen into the conversation. So we're just going to take kind of a minute, and I'm going to pray, and then there'll just be a minute of piano or so going on. But in that minute, I just want you to ask kind of quietly to yourself and ask God to speak. Ask God to give you the ears to hear. And a situation may come to mind. A person may come to mind. A future fear may come to mind. Whatever it is, and allow that conversation to happen. Move toward God in the midst of whatever comes to mind. And in the middle of that, say, God, I'm paying attention. And then we'll close with a song that turns our attention to who God is. And then Amy will give us a benediction. So let me pray, and then I'm going to give us some time just to listen to God speak into our story, and then we'll close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care for us. In the midst of a world that we're constantly seeking people or things or organizations or environments to say that we matter, to know that we matter first to you. That if any doubt of that was solved on the cross, that your shepherd love was finally proved right there. Would we take comfort in the fact that you are God who has authority in the world, that in the midst of our disordered world, at times doesn't seem like it's moving anywhere good, that you speak something good in the midst of that, and you call us to bring about good in this world. And God, would you call each of us, each person here this morning, would you give us the courage to move toward you? Maybe for some of us that's easy. Maybe for some of us that's difficult. And Would you give us the courage and the vulnerability to move towards you, to be present with who we are with you, knowing there's a conversation going on all around. God, give us eyes and ears to pay attention. Give us ways to embed in our lives the ways that we see you at work, that you would turn our attention to you, that there's a good thing going on in our lives because of you. Help us to see that, God. Would we give our worship in response to you, knowing that you are working grace in all of it. Church, take a moment or so and just allow God to speak and enter the conversation with him.